Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is for us to come before you and to call you Father. Oh Lord, we so often take these great and high privileges for granted, that we have been adopted into your family, O Lord. That, Heavenly Father, we get to come before your presence and speak with you. Whenever we want to, we have your ear, the God of all glory, of all honor. And yet, Heavenly Father, so often we don't make use of these great privileges that we have. We ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us. So often we think and believe the lies of this world that if only I could have this boat or this car or this house or this toy or this Lego set or whatever it is, or if only I could have more friends, or if only I could, the list can go on and on, then I would be satisfied, then I would be happy, then I would have rest, then I would have joy and peace in my life. And yet, Lord, you tell us so plainly and clearly in your word, and we know it even from our experience, that the lies of this world are just that. They're lies, and they are promises never kept. The world will never deliver. And so we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of all the times that we have sought the idols of our hearts. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. That's so often us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our good shepherd and that you are the one that goes after us. You chase us down and you bring us back to the sheepfold. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you do that. That you love us that much, that you would be willing to day after day go after us in constant faithfulness. Help us, O Lord, to see your goodness and faithfulness in our lives. Open our eyes to see just how wonderful you are to us and how your love is a love that is determined and it pursues us in all of life, that you are dedicated to loving us. And as we think upon that, O Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts with praise. That you would fill our hearts with love for you. That you would fill our hearts with joy, real joy, knowing that the God of all the universe loves us. Loves us so much that, Heavenly Father, you are willing to send your only begotten Son into this world to become a man and to suffer and die the death that we should have died in order that we would forever live the life that he earned for us. Oh, Lord, these things are too awesome and too wonderful for us to comprehend. And, Lord, as we think upon the depths of the words that we say concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even after we hear them so many times in our lives, we pray that they would never be boring, but instead that we would always be filled with awe and wonder, knowing that these things are so high and far above us these glorious gospel truths and who you are, O Lord. And so we ask that you would fill us with your love and your joy and your peace and your kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. O Lord, help us to see your beauty. Help us to see your glory today and every day of our lives. We pray, O Lord, that your powerful grace would be witnessed in the life of this congregation. We pray from the youngest to the oldest that all would see and know of your glorious working, gracious power in their lives and bear witness to the same. We also pray, Heavenly Father, that you would be with the elderly among us, that you would bless them, Lord, and remind them that you have them here for a sure purpose to proclaim your faithfulness to the next generation. We ask, O Lord, that you would also bless the widows and widowers, and ask, Lord, that you would remind them of your constant presence with them all the time, and that you have never left them nor forsaken them. We also pray, Lord, that you would be with the marriages represented here. Lord, we pray that the love of Christ would so flow into them that they would be bright and shining beacons of Christ and the church and the love that exists between Christ and the church. Lord, we pray that that would take place. We also pray, Heavenly Father, for the parents, that you would give them wisdom and skill and patience in raising their children in the fear and admonition of you. We also pray for the children, Lord. We ask that you would bless them with saving faith from the earliest of ages, that they would be able to say they never knew a day without you, and that there would never be a time in which they would seek to go astray and sow their wild oats, but instead, O Lord, that they would walk in constant faithfulness before your face, and that they would experience that blessed life that the psalmist talks about in Psalm 1. Give them wisdom, dear Lord, to follow you in all these things. We also pray for the young people, dear Lord, as there are so many big life choices that are set before them. We pray, O Lord, that you would help them to know your leading and guiding in their lives as they make those decisions. And may they make those decisions seeking to glorify you in all things. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, because we want your church to be built up and edified, but most of all, dear Lord, we want your name to be glorified. And so we pray this in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we'll begin reading at verse 18 and continue reading through chapter 34, verse 9. Just to catch us up a little bit with where we're at in the passage here, Moses is with the Lord he's going up to Mount Sinai. A second time, the two tablets have already been broken. The golden calf incident was just a chapter before this. And so the Lord has disciplined his people with a plague, slaughtering of some of the men who were the instigators of this. And also then the Lord removed his direct presence from the people for a time. They were Moses set up his tent outside the camp, and the Lord was present there, but not in the midst of his people. And so we have sort of think of it a little bit as the Lord gave Israelites a spanking, and then he gave them a time out, and now Moses is coming into the presence of the Lord and as mediator coming into the presence of God and seeing him and wanting to see him. And so that's kind of where we are in Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 18. Hear now the word of our God. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes," he said, "then let the Lord go with us, although this is a stiff-necked people. Forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 110, stanzas 1 and 4 of Psalm 110. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to a wonderful passage, a passage that should excite us as Christians and should grow us in our desire to be near the Lord and to see Him. In the previous few passages, the Lord gave, as I said, Israel a spanking and a time out because of their sin of seeking to worship the Lord through a golden calf. The Lord had said that he was not going to go in their midst. The angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, was going to go before them and defeat their enemies, but the glorious presence of God was not going to dwell in their midst because of their sin. And we read that that did happen for a time, where God would dwell with Moses and Joshua in the tent of Moses, which Moses had moved outside the camp. But because of the pleading of Moses and his intercession and his work as mediator, the Lord relented and promised to dwell in the presence of his people once again. And we know that this is the case because when the tabernacle is finished, the glory cloud of the Lord comes down and fills that tabernacle, and the tabernacle is placed where? Right in the middle of the Israelite camp. And so we see that the Lord is gracious to this people, even though they are stiff-necked, as we read in our passage. The work of Moses on behalf of the people points us forward to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the one that worked to restore the relationship between God and his people through the covenant that God had made with his people. And Christ does this for us in an even greater and more real way. For our sin causes separation between us and God, and Christ is the one that heals that relationship and brings peace, because he is the one that died according to the promise of the covenant. God promised to send the Christ to die in our place for our sins, so that our relationship with God would be healed and the sin that separated us from him would be taken away. And that is exactly what Christ has done for us. Now, as you can look back at the previous few passages, when we fall into sin, there are times where God does discipline us because of our sin in order to show us the error of our ways and how much we are in need of him and of his saving grace. And so he disciplines us. And there are other times where he puts us in a time out where he is far away from us, or maybe we feel like he is far away from us. You know, that only makes sense. If you're running away from the Lord, there is a sense in which the relationship, there is a distance there. We, of course, know from the story of Jonah, none of us can actually run away from God. But if you're a sheep running away from the shepherd, you know that, well, now there's some distance there, even if the shepherd does eventually go after you and bring you back, which we know our Lord Jesus continues to do. But as Christians, when we're in sort of a time out, if you will, because of our sin, or we're being disciplined, or maybe we just feel distant from the Lord, what should be our response to that? What should be our response to that? The psalmists express this feeling as well many times, right? They cry out, Lord, where are you? Why are you so far from me? And we have all had those moments, whether because of sin that we've committed or whether just because we're on this earthly life and pilgrimage and that's how we're feeling at that time. And so what should be our response to that? Well, it should be what the psalmists continue to cry out in various ways, and as we see Moses does here in our text. Lord, show me yourself. Lord, come near to me. Lord, I want to be with you. Do not be far from me. I want to be in your presence. like a little child after being put in the crib for a time out. Sometimes they're still crabby, but you know what I mean. That sometimes after being in a time out, the parent walks in after they've been disciplined and the child, "You're here to get me, right? You're here to bring me back into the immediate presence of the family again." Well, that's the way it should be for us. We should long for that feeling again, that experience of being with God in His immediate presence once again. We should always want to be near the Lord, because the Lord is the greatest delight in our lives. That the greatest delight of our lives is to be near Him. We see this desire in Moses. He wants to see the glory of God. He wants to see the face of God, even though he can't. But he wants to see as much as he can of God, of who He is. He wants to be as near to the Lord as he possibly can be. We see this in David as well, as we sang a Psalm 27 a few moments ago. David says in Psalm 27 verses 4 and 8, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I will seek.'" What's so special about the face? Why does David want to see the face of the Lord? This is actually a theme that you see throughout Scripture. Being before the face of God, seeing the face of God. Why is that the greatest desire of Moses and of David, to see God's face? Well, something can be learned just from observation. Think of the game that a lot of us like to play with babies, called peekaboo. You hide your face from the child. The child sort of sits there and waits, right? And as soon as you reveal your face, what happens? They're happy, right? They see the face of the one that they love. Why is that? Because the face of the person is the most intimate, most expressive part of the person, of who they are. Right? When you think of someone, you think of their face. Right? Why is that? Because the face is, when we're in somebody's presence, we want to see them as they are. You also understand this when you're upset with somebody else. That's sinful. We shouldn't. What I'm going to describe here is a sinful thing. But you do know what I'm talking about, because I know the Bible says you're all sinners too. So you have the same thing that I have here. When you're upset with somebody, really upset, what's the last thing you want to see? Their face. You avoid them. I don't want to see them, right? Because I'm mad at them. And the clearest manifestation of who they are, I don't want to see that. Right? Now that's sinful. That's not the way we're supposed to act, right? We all understand that. But that tells us something about the importance of the face. And that's why it is described this way, that Moses and David want to see the face of God. They want to be in His presence. They want to see Him as He is. They want to dwell in the presence of God. And we're going to see why we should want to see the face of God as well. Because when we see the face of God, we see Him as He is, and it is glorious to behold. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, and is told to cut two new tablets of stone on which the Ten Commandments would be written once again. And remember, Moses had broken the first set in a display of how horribly the Israelites had broken the covenant with God and their idolatry. And we'll get to more of this, the Lord willing, this afternoon. But for now, I want us to focus just on verses 5 through 7. Moses goes up on the mountain, and as we read in verses 19 through 23 in the previous chapter, God put Moses in the cleft of a rock and covered Moses with His hand, and so that Moses would not see the face of God and die, but rather would see the back of God. Now, this is all figurative language, of course, because God is a spirit and does not have a body like man. You know that. And so what's being communicated to us is that God is going to reveal Himself truly and gloriously to Moses, but not the fullness, or else Moses would die. But as Moses is looking at the back of God, what does he see? He saw what we read in verses 6 and 7. He saw the radiant glory of the character of our God. Who He is. The Lord. That's the first thing we're told. He is the Lord. Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. He is not dependent on anyone or anything else. And He is covenantally faithful. He is covenantally faithful to all of His people, all of the time. And what a comfort it is for us to know that He is self-existent and He's covenantally faithful. Because we know that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the covenantal love of our God. Because our God isn't dependent on anything. He will be faithful. The next thing we read is the Lord, or more literally in the Hebrew, the Lord God. The self-existent, covenantally faithful, sovereign over all things. And the one to whom all praise is to be directed. This is who He is. He's not only the one that is self-existent, not only the one that is covenantally faithful, He is also the one that is in control of all things. He is ruling and reigning. Which gives us such great comfort because we know. You know your catechism question and answers. Nothing comes by chance, but everything comes from His fatherly hand. Because this is who He is. We also see that the Lord is compassionate or merciful. The word that's used there in Hebrew is, in this passage, is used almost exclusively just for God. In this tense it is. Used exclusively for God as the merciful one. The one who doesn't give us the punishment we deserve. That is who He is. The next thing we see is he's gracious. And here, this is an exclusive attribute that's given to God. He is the gracious one. He is the one that gives us every good and perfect thing, even though we don't deserve it. Can you fathom the depths of how great our God is at this point? We live in a world where people are, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. We live in a world where people are faithful to their covenant promises in part because it benefits them to do so. In fact, if you have an arrangement with the banker, right? You have a covenant made with him on your house or your car or whatever it is. They're faithful to you, you're faithful to them for a mutual benefit. What do we see our God doing? He doesn't have to make a covenant with us. He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to be merciful to us. He doesn't have to be gracious to us. And yet that is who He is. That is who He is to us. He's long-suffering or patient or gentle or compassionate as well. Just imagine that the God of all the universe, who is infinitely powerful, is patient with us. We who have been given so much by Him and still misuse and abuse it all the time, He's still patient with us. And perfectly so. I mean, what does it take for you to lose your self-control? It gets hot outside, right? And we get grumpy. We're servants of the Lord God Almighty, and we disobey Him all the time. And yet the Lord is still patient. He still suffers long with us. He's abounding in love, chesed, that covenant faithful love. And as we think about how our God treats us and the covenant that He's made with us, what else could we say about Him that is true? He's abounding in covenant faithful love to us. He's abounding in truth. There is no lie, no deceit, no variation of turning in Him. That is who He is. He's keeping love or hesed for thousands. There's a determined passion in the heart of God to be steadfast in His love for us. Do we see how otherworldly that is? Where we live in a society that discards people and friends as soon as they don't benefit them in any way. From children in the womb to the aged. How many old people are in the old folks' home who have children that live in this town and never see them? That That's the society that we live in. That's the love of the world. That's something great to talk about. Let's talk about the love of our God that pursues rebels. Chases them down and draws them near. That's the love of our God. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Every spot and stain that is on us is washed away and taken away by the covenant, faithful love of our God displayed for us on the cross of Christ. That is who our God is. And then we get to a little bit more of a difficult one maybe for us to understand. We get to the justice of God, and we sometimes have a hard time swallowing that one because it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punished the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And sometimes we think, well, is that really fair that God would punish the children for the sins of the fathers? And part of that is a bit of a misunderstanding on our part. You have to remember in that culture, in that society, that the father was sort of like the mafia boss, if you will, right? He's the guy that if he's doing it, all the other children are doing it too. Very much sort of a clan idea. And what God is communicating to us there is that there is no one who will escape his justice. Sometimes when there's, they catch a gang or something, right? They go after the guys way at the top and they punish those guys and the lower downs, they kind of get away scot-free a little bit. Especially if they kind of help out, giving some evidence against the higher ups, And God is saying it doesn't work that way in my courtroom. I am perfectly just. And every sin must be paid for. There will be an account for everything. And that again points us back to all the attributes we just covered before, because for us, we see the goodness of our God in the graciousness of the salvation that's provided us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ paid for our sin. This was all in veiled form what Moses saw on the mountain. This is also what we see in our Lord Jesus. We see it clearest in his sacrificial death upon the cross, for there we see love and justice meet in divine radiance and glory. And some of you, and I hope all of us, are wishing now, well, but it would seem pretty nice to go up on the mountain with Moses. That would have been pretty great. And no doubt it would have been. But I want to excite you for the hope of the future that awaits you. For there will be a day when the veil will be taken away, and we shall see the fullness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, we read, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How much glory will we see? Will we see part of the glory? No. Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. My brothers and sisters, there will be a day when we will see with these eyes resurrected the fullness of divine glory in the face of Jesus. Can you imagine looking into the eyes of the One who is love itself? Can you imagine looking at the face of the One who is covenantally faithful, dependent on nothing, sovereign over everything, perfectly merciful, gracious, covenantally faithful in His love, abounding in that love, abounding in truth, and perfectly just. Can you imagine looking into the face of the One who died to save you? That's going to be someday. My brothers and sisters, we see now in part with our eyes of faith, but we have so much to look forward to. See your Savior, see your God as He is. But may the chief desires of our hearts be to see our God, to behold what Moses could not see on that mountain because Christ had not yet come, and to see our God as He is, face to face, in glory. Look forward to that time with great anticipation. Amen. Let's sing. We'll sing together, When I Survey the Wondrous Christ.